You are listening to a teaching from Reality LA.
Jeremiah 33. While you're turning there, as I said, my name's Mike. I'm one of the pastors here. Pastor for essentially marriage and family. And I get to preach here every once in a while. It's been about a year, it's been over a year since I've preached here last. So guys, I have a whole year's worth of stuff that I have to tell you today. So I don't know when I'm gonna get another opportunity. I'm kidding. But I do feel like the Lord has a word for us today. And I'm so thankful to be able to open the scriptures with you. Jeremiah 33, we're gonna be looking at verses 1 through 11. And then we're gonna look at verses 14 through 16. It's a lot of scripture, so bear with me. Follow along in your Bibles. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the guard. Thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city and the houses of the kings of Judah that were torn down to make a defense against the siege mounts and against the sword. They are coming in to fight against the Chaldeans and to fill them with the dead bodies of men whom I shall strike down in my anger and my wrath. For I have hidden my face from this city because of their evil. Behold, I will bring it to health and healing, and I will heal them and reveal to them abundance of prosperity and security. I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel and rebuild them as they were at first. I will cleanse them from all their guilt of their sin against me, and I will forgive all the guilt of their sin and rebellion against me. And this city shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and a glory before all the nations of the earth who shall hear of all the good that I do for them. They shall fear and tremble because of all the good and all the prosperity I provide for it. Excuse me. Thus says the Lord, verse 10, in this place of which you say it is waste without man or beast, in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man or inhabitant or beast, there shall be heard again the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voices of those who sing as they bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. For I will restore the fortunes of the land as at first, says the Lord. Then look at verse 14. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. Would you pray with me? Father, we come here this afternoon with many different things going on in our lives. We're struggling with different temptations, different challenges that we're facing. Some of us are hurting. Lord, all of us are here because we need you, God. We desire to hear from you this morning. We desire to receive from you all that you would have for us through your word. God, I pray this morning that you would speak through me to your people, that they might receive the hope and comfort that is found in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Get some water. God's people were suffering. The Babylonian army had invaded Judah, and the city of Jerusalem at this point had fallen. And Jeremiah is in prison for being faithful to God. God's people are experiencing the judgment and wrath of God. In fact, in verse 10, we're told that the cities and streets of Judah are desolate. God's people are being taken captive, and they're gonna be captives for the next 70 years, taken off into exile. And here in Jeremiah chapter 33, and let's be honest, most of the book of Jeremiah up to this point has been judgment. But here in chapter 33, like a warm ray of sunshine penetrating through the rubble upon a people buried under the weight of unspeakable loss, God's heart shines forth with a message of hope to comfort his suffering people. Suffering can hit us all in different ways, right? Some of us suffer physically. Others of us suffer emotionally or psychologically. Some of us suffer because of the choices that we've made. Some of us suffer because of things that were done to us, things completely outside of our control. Life can feel overwhelmingly hard sometimes. I know some of you here today are suffering. Some of you have made it known to others, but some of you are here suffering silently. And you're here because you want to be comforted. The definition of comfort means to be sold, consoled, to be soothed, to be reassured. And when life feels overwhelming and hard, this is something we all long for, isn't it? To feel soothed, to feel consoled, to feel reassured. When we're hurting, we want relief and we want answers. We want to know it's going to be okay. What we need is comfort. Where do you look for comfort? What are the things that you run to for comfort when you feel sad or discouraged or anxious or you're just not doing well? For me, it's usually working out or training jiu-jitsu. Who would have guessed that rolling around on the ground in pajamas with other men trying to kill me would be so comforting? What is it for you? Where do you go when life gets difficult? Some seek comfort through relationships, which can be healthy or unhealthy, depending on the expectations there. Some seek comfort in their work and career. Some seek comfort through spending money, retail therapy, through food, through success, through sleep. Some escape through Netflix or playing video games. Some have really harmful ways of coping, like painkillers and alcohol. Some run to pornography. We're all prone to run to something when life gets hard. And some of those things aren't bad in and of themselves. Like, it's not bad to watch a comedy when you're feeling down so that you can take your mind off of things a little bit. But the reality is that whatever else we run to, none of those things can really bring us lasting comfort. And there's a difference between being comforted and being comfortable. God never promises to shield us from suffering. He promises to comfort us through suffering. God has not called us to be a comfortable people. He's called us to be a comforted people. What we see in Jeremiah is that God is the source of true comfort. What we see in this chapter is not only that we need to be comforted by God, but God longs to comfort us. What we see in Jeremiah 33 is God comforting his brokenhearted people. And we see God's comfort manifested here in three ways. I've got three P's for you this morning, like a good preacher should. He comforts us through prayer, through his promises, and through his presence. First, we see God comforts us through prayer. Call to me, he says in verses 1-3, and I will answer you. Now, Pastor Jeremy preached on this last week, so I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here, but it's an important part of the chapter as a whole, and it's important that we look at these verses through the context of suffering. You remember last week, God reminds Jeremiah in the midst of suffering to pray, to cry out. We learn that prayer is how we communicate with God, but it's also how we commune with God. God calls Jeremiah to pray because he's listening, because he's near, because he cares. I think a lot of us find it difficult to pray when we're suffering. Can we just all be honest here today that sometimes prayer is really hard? I think kids are way more honest about this than adults are. I remember a few years ago, I was sitting with my son on the edge of his bed at night, tucking him in, and he began to tear up. And I said, "What's wrong?" And he said, "I just feel sad because when I pray, God doesn't say anything back to me." And of course, as a pastor, I was ready to give him some light theology on prayer. But instead, I just held him. I told him, "I understand." He was struggling in that moment. I think if we're honest, what makes prayer so hard when we're suffering is simply that sometimes God feels so far away or not even there. God's people were feeling that. In verse 5, God uses this vivid imagery to describe his posture toward the city because of their evil. He says, "I have hidden my face from this city." Do you think the people of Judah were feeling like God was absent in their lives at this moment? Sometimes God feels hidden from us. We feel in the dark. Jeremiah was in the dark. Quite literally, he was in a prison cell. Maybe some of you feel like you're in the dark right now, like God has hidden his face from you. He's calling you today to trust him, to press in, to cry out. Here's what I've learned about prayer. Prayer trains our souls to learn how to walk with God in the dark. In those times or seasons, though we feel like giving up, we need to press in. God calls Jeremiah to trust him, to live by faith and not by sight. Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things unseen. See, prayer expresses trust and dependence in a God that we can't see. We find comfort through prayer because prayer aligns our hearts and mind toward God. And if you're in a place right now where you're struggling and you're finding it difficult to pray, I just want to tell you, you don't need to feel ashamed about that. Prayer is hard, especially when we're suffering. That's why Paul, when he's talking about prayer, he described it as a labor. Sometimes prayer feels like work. Don't feel ashamed by that. The Psalms are full of God's people expressing their frustration, disappointment, sadness, and even anger toward God. And God doesn't reject them for it. And God is not intimidated when you talk to him that way either. Don't feel ashamed when it's hard to pray. Press in. Don't stop seeking the Lord. Because when you read those Psalms, you see something incredible happen. The psalmists are crying out, "God, where are you? I feel alone. How long, O Lord?" And then as they keep praying, you see this transformation happen. And by the end of the Psalm, they're worshiping. They're crying out praises and declarations of confidence and trust in God and in his love and in his power. And this transformation happens while they're praying. It's incredible. Sometimes we just need to sit in God's presence and not say anything. Sometimes we don't have the words. Romans 8:26 says, In those times, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. This is amazing. God longs to comfort us so much that in those moments when we just can't get it together in prayer, the Spirit of God prays for us, reorienting our hearts toward God. Not only does God comfort his people through prayer, but he also comforts his people through his promises. In verses 6-9, God reveals to Jeremiah that the desolation and exile they're experiencing will not last forever. He makes 5 I will statements to Jeremiah here, assuring him of his promises. God says in verses 6-9, "Behold, I will bring Jerusalem to health and healing, prosperity and security, restoration and rebuilding. A time is coming when I will cleanse the people of their sins, and I will forgive all their guilt and rebellion against me." And then down in verse 10 and 11, God paints a vivid picture of what this restoration will look like. He says, "There shall be heard again the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voices of those who sing as they bring thank offerings to the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." You see what God is doing? God is giving Jeremiah hope through his promises. God says there will be a return. People will flourish again, once again in this city. All Jeremiah sees is desolation. There's bodies in the street. People's houses have been torn down to barricade against the Babylonians. It's complete desolation. That's all that can be seen. But God calls Jeremiah to lift up his gaze and to look to the promises of God to find comfort. He says, things are going to get better. People are gonna marry again. There's gonna be celebration. There's voices of gladness that will be in the city. Worship will be restored to the house of God. God is comforting his people with his word to give them hope. I think sometimes it's not the promises of God. Sometimes it's not that we have a hard time believing the promises of God. It's that we have a hard time waiting. We struggle with God's timing. Jeremiah feels he's at the end. People are being hauled off into captivity. Those who are left are devastated. And God has made these wonderful promises, but Jeremiah is not gonna see any of them in his lifetime. That's why he's called the weeping prophet. He wrote the book of Lamentations. He was bummed out. This feels like the end, but God tells Jeremiah, it's not the end, it's actually the middle. There's a future coming. And ultimately, these promises point ahead to a time when Messiah would come. You see, what God is doing here is he's reframing Jeremiah's perspective through his word. And that's what we need, because in times of suffering, we get tunnel vision. You know what it's like when you're going through something difficult or someone you care about is. It's all you can think about. It's hard to look to the left or to the right. You just feel like you're in a tunnel. And what God does here is he calls us to something higher up and further back, to look to something greater and beyond what we can see in front of us to find hope for the future. For the Christian, the promises of God bring comfort to us in our suffering, because we see in the scriptures that suffering won't last forever and it will not have the final word. And for now, we get glimpses of these promises. We get foretastes and previews. It's like being in the movie theater and the movie hasn't begun yet, but the previews are on. And someone ran to get you popcorn and a soda, and you're waiting, and you can smell it. And they begin to advertise the popcorn and soda on the screen, and it's not here yet. It's a foretaste. It's coming. And God gives us foretastes of his coming kingdom. He says, he promises here health and healing. We see that when God heals someone. He's giving us a foretaste, a preview of his kingdom. It's a miracle when God heals someone. It's not the norm, but we're called to ask him for it. Or when he provides for us in some miraculous way, or when he protects us in some extraordinary way. These are foretastes. These are little pictures and snapshots of the coming kingdom. For now we get glimpses and previews of what Christ accomplished for us, but there's coming a day when the fullness will be fully realized, when Jesus returns. Do you see how God comforts us through his word? He reframes our perspective on suffering. He teaches us to trust him on the basis of what he said, not on what we can see. Psalm 19:50 says, "This is my comfort in my affliction, that your promises give me life." Some of you here today may be feeling like you're at the end. You don't see a way forward. You feel trapped, you feel stuck. It's difficult to see a way out of what you're experiencing, and I don't know what that is. We're suffering in different ways. But I want you to allow God to comfort you today with his word. Open your Bibles and allow the promises of God to wash over your soul, to reorient your heart and mind toward him in the midst of your pain. God comforts through prayer and through promises. And lastly, God comforts with his presence. In verses 14 through 16, God says to Jeremiah, "Remember my covenant with David." Why is this important? Well, a couple weeks ago in Jeremiah 32, we read about the new covenant and the promises of restoration and blessing under the completion of the new covenant would come about through an appointed man, the branch of righteousness, who would be a descendant of David. He will reign not only over Jerusalem and Israel, but also over the earth, bringing judgment and righteousness. We're told that the name by which it will be called is the Lord our righteousness. This would be the title of restored Jerusalem under Messiah, the branch from the line of David. No more would it be a place of idolatry and rebellion and shame and the destruction that came from those before. It would be a city and a people who truly found their righteousness in the Lord. And this word branch here is significant because it's messianic language. We read about it in the book of Zechariah and also Isaiah. In fact, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 through 5 says this, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins." One commentator notes that the vegetation language used here in the imagery of a righteous branch suggests fresh growth from dead roots, a newness that is possible only by a creative act of God. It's talking about Jesus. Jesus connects himself to this in John chapter 15. In John 15, verse 5, Jesus says this, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, when Jesus says, "I am the true vine," he's making a profound claim. He is stating that where the people of Israel failed to rightly obey and represent God, he, Jesus, perfectly obeys and perfectly reveals the character and purpose of God. Now, the only way to be joined to the spiritual life of the one true God, the only way to know God and relate to him is through Jesus. Jesus says, abide in me. To abide means to live in, to dwell with, to remain with. Spiritual life and fruit only comes by staying close to and never moving away from Jesus. Just as a branch can only live while it's attached to the vine, so we only live and produce fruit through ongoing dependence on Jesus. And I think often when we think about abiding in Christ, we tend to think of a checklist in our mind. What does it mean to abide? We think, well, go to church, read my Bible, pray, serve. But abiding is not a to-do list. It's not a program or a methodology or a technique. Abiding is a relationship. Abiding is what desperate people do who realize they have no life and no power and no inward resources in themselves. The secret to abiding is simply being desperate for Jesus and believing that apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. When we're suffering, often what we want to know is the why. Why? Why am I suffering? And honestly, we're probably never going to get the answer to those things until we stand before the Lord. And he wipes away every tear from our eyes. And we tell him our story, and he tells it back to us from his perspective. Sometimes getting the why doesn't even help when we have it. Unlike the people in Israel in our text, we don't often have the clarity of knowing why we suffer. Sometimes, like I said, it's things that we've done, choices we've made. For some of us, it's things done to us, completely outside of our control. Often it just seems random, arbitrary, and unfair. And what we really need in those moments is not the answer to why. What we need is the answer to who. The who of suffering is much more significant than the why. How does God comfort us with his presence? By entering into our mess and identifying with us and our suffering. When we're in those places of exile in our lives, what we need most of all is to know that God is with us, that he gets it. And the gospel tells us that Jesus does get it. He left the throne of heaven. He came to earth. He took on flesh. He became one of us. The Bible says he was tempted at all points as we are, yet without sin. He experienced temptation and hunger. He experienced loss and grief. He wept when his friend Lazarus died. And ultimately, he suffered. Ultimately, he came to meet our deepest need, which is not just to be alleviated from suffering, but to be forgiven of our sins and receive new life in Jesus. And he comforts us with his presence. Jesus didn't only die for our sins, he also rose, conquering sin and death. And then a part of the gospel that we often overlook, we're told that he then ascended to the Father. And remember, his disciples didn't want him to go. They're like, Jesus, don't go. We need you. We can't handle life without you. And Jesus said, it's better that I go. Because when I go, I'm going to send you a helper. Spirit. John 14 calls the Holy Spirit the comforter. It's the Greek word parakaleto, which means one who comes alongside. And in some mysterious way, what Jesus is saying to his disciples and to us is that there's something even better than having the physical presence of God that you can see. There's something even better than seeing Jesus with your eyes. It's to have the Holy Spirit. If Jesus is God with us, the Holy Spirit is God within us. And we have the Holy Spirit. It has been poured out upon us. When you become a Christian, the Spirit of God takes up residence in your heart and you become a new person. He begins to transform you from the inside out. And Jesus says, it's this comforter who will walk alongside you, who will counsel you and shepherd your heart and reorient your mind and heart back to God. If you're hurting here today, first of all, I'm really glad that you got out of bed and came to church. I pray that God would minister to you today through prayer, through his promises, through his presence, and through his church. The church is the earthly manifestation of God. Because what are we? We are a room full of people who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, right? And because we're indwelt with the Comforter, God calls us to be a comforting people. A people who share the comfort that we've received from God ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." God comforts us so that we might be a comforter to one another. And we've thought through ways of doing that within this church that are practical. We have text in prayer. Something just goes over our head a lot of the times because we're used to hearing it. But there's men and women crying out to God on our behalf every Sunday who want to pray for you. There's people on the sides of the auditorium when we close in worship that want to pray for you. They want to be used by God so desperately to bring comfort and consolation into your life. We also have pastors that care about you. One of the biggest misconceptions in our church is that our pastors are too busy to meet with people. It's not true. We are busy, but pastoring is literally our title, and shepherds spend time with sheep, pastors spend time with people. We want to know you as your pastors. We want to hear your story. We want to be invited into what God is doing in your life. And so I would just encourage you that if you need a pastor to talk to, just reach out. I think you'll be surprised that you'll get an appointment set up. We have people in this church that want to minister to you. And so reach out. Whatever it is you're going through today, whatever it is you're sitting with, we're all wounded healers, saints and sinners, uncomfortable comforters. And the church is messy, but it's the most beautiful thing in the world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are present in this place by your Spirit. that your Spirit is with us and resides in us wherever we go. And as I look out into this room today, I see seats full of image bearers of God who are filled with the Spirit of God. God, I pray this morning that you would use us to comfort your people. And if we're here this morning, God, and we're suffering ourselves and we're struggling, God, I pray that you would give us the courage and the strength to reach out and to share our story and to invite someone in so that we could be ministered to. God, we thank you that our suffering is not in vain. And though we won't understand it fully this side of eternity, God, you want to use the things that we've experienced and the comfort that we've received to build up your church and to share it with others. And so, God, I pray that we would be your church, that we would be your hands and feet, that we would do the work of the Comforter, that your Spirit would empower us and use us in the lives of one another. Jesus, as we sit and we sing to you and as we reflect on your word and as we partake of your, Lord, as we partake of the bread and the body, God, I pray that our hearts would be reoriented toward God, that our perspectives would be lifted from our circumstances to something higher up and further back, something way more glorious, that we would see you for who you are and that we would receive all that you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more audio and video content, please visit realityla.com.